Great to see all of you here. let's pray, and then I want to begin with a story before I invite Kenda up. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truths that we've been singing this morning. Thank you, Lord, even as we are reminded of your wrath. It's not your wrath towards humanity. It was your wrath towards sin. And that you loved us so much that you sent your own son, knowing what sin would actually do. It would take his life. But you knew what needed to be done in order to conquer sin and death. So we thank you, Father, for being so gracious and for the grace of God, which is found in Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us again this morning that it is all about Jesus, and we purposely put Jesus in front of us, and we fix our gaze on him. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to have ears to hear you, eyes to see you, a heart that senses your presence. We do invite you, Lord, to come to touch us by your Spirit. You know the burdens that each of us carry. We pray, Lord, that you would come specifically minister to each one in just the way that they need to be ministered to today. We thank you for your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Before Kenda comes up, I wanted to read a story which is very applicable for a couple things. As we are teaching this series through Galatians, and the title of our series is Jesus Only. It's a series that I guess it's our prayer that it would just kind of clear the clutter of the table of all the things that would distract us from the one single purpose of our lives, which is Jesus. And so part of the series of going through Galatians is that every third Sunday we're going to take a little break and focus on part of the gospel story, focus specifically on Jesus' story, and that's this Sunday. So as we dive into that new rhythm, I want to begin with a story, and it's a book that I'm just reading called Speaking of Jesus by Carl Medeiros. He is someone who grew up in a Muslim world, and God is using him tremendously to win others towards Jesus in his own homeland. And he tells this beautiful story. I was staying with some friends in a hotel in Basra, Iraq, in the spring of 2003. And while there, we managed to attract the curiosity of hotel staff. They were curious about this stream of international people staying in their hotel. Since a war was well underway, they were all the more intrigued because we weren't wearing camouflage or toting M4 carbines. During the day, out in the streets, we had given all of our texts Arabic translations of the Gospel of Luke. We were checking in for another day, and as we stood in the lobby near the front desk, the hospitality manager leaned across the counter and looked at me. "Why have you come here?" he asked in English. "Are you with the American Army?" "No," I said, "we follow Jesus. We follow Jesus to Basra. So we are trying to find out what he's doing here." He took in his breath with a hiss. "Isa?" he said, using the Muslim's name for Jesus. "Isa is in Basra?" "We think so," my friend Samir said. "And he wants us to help out in any way we can." The manager made something like a gasping sound and snatched the phone off the cradle. He rattled off a quick sentence in Arabic, hung up, and came around in front of the desk. "If you please," he said, "stay right here. I know you must be very busy, but I had to call my brother. He loves to hear about Isa." Samir and I looked at each other. Isa was in Basra, after all. Within a few seconds, three other men joined us, all in their 20s and 30s, wearing the dark blue uniform suit of the hotel staff. For a moment, I wondered if they were going to ask us to leave. Then one of the men, with black hair and thickening mustache, rushed forward and shook my hand. He moved on down the line, shaking hands vigorously. His eyes lit up like candles. "You know about Isa?" he asked, returning to me. "Yes," I said in Arabic. "We followed him here." Oh my, his hands shot to his face. Let me tell you something, he went on. When I was a young boy, a man came through our city and he was telling stories about Isa to the people. The rest of the group and the hotel staff moved closer, listening intently. When this man left, he gave my father a cassette tape with recordings of the stories of Isa, the miracles and teachings of Isa, and people he talked to and how he lived. Wow, I said. Every night for 10 years, my father would play the tape for me and my brothers and sisters. He played it until the tape did not work anymore. He stopped for a second, caught his breath, and he said, I love these stories of Isa, and I miss them. Well, I said, he cut me off, excited. I have heard from my father and the old men of the city. They say that there are books, sacred books, ancient books that tell the stories of Isa as they happened by the friends of Isa. Is this true? Yes, I said, and as a matter of fact, we've been giving them out all day. He almost fainted. I could see his face color, then pale, then color again. He was vibrating with excitement. Oh, please, he said as he gripped my hand, you must find one for me. You must give me one. I have to have one. All right, I said, and I turned toward the elevator. I'll see if I've got one left. And as I rode the elevator up to my room, I realized I was nearly shaking from the same excitement. I almost never see someone who cares about the stories of Jesus like this man did. It's rare. Back in the States, sermons and teachings often revolve around doctrine, theology, and how to live a more fulfilling life. We seem to have forgotten the power and the humility and the sheer genius of Jesus, his vibrancy and his compassion. To the man in the hotel, Jesus was the ultimate folk hero, a person of mystery and influence. He was ecstatic about finding the stories of Jesus again. He was thirsty. When I speak in the States, so often the dialogue deteriorates to discussions about church planting. Have a purposeful life, or the doctrinal differences between denominations. Sometimes it even goes so low as tithing and worship problems, or water immersion versus methods of baptism. Almost never does anyone want to just talk about Jesus, his stories, teachings, miracles, and compassion for sinners. Jesus isn't a folk hero in America. He's a lost relic, an artifact from another age. The elevator dinged and startled me out of my revelry. I needed to find this man a gospel, or he was going to pull his hair out, or maybe the hotel rates would rise. Who knows? Anyways, he needed the stories of Jesus like I needed water and air, and I wanted him to have one almost as bad as he needed one. I tore my room apart. I ripped open suitcases, threw my clothes all over the room, my shirt flung from the bathroom doorknob, a pair of socks stuck in the lamp. Finally, after scrambling around in my luggage like a miner digging for ore, I found one, the Gospel of Luke in Arabic. The title was something like, The Gospel of Luke, a Follower of Jesus. I snatched it, raced out of the room, and rushed for the lobby. I'll never forget his face when I handed it to him. With tears on his cheeks, he held it reverently, lifted it to his forehead, and closed his eyes. He lowered it to his lips, gave it a kiss, and then slowly opened it to look at the print. He lovingly ran his fingers over the pages and then boldly bolted for the lobby desk. He picked up the phone, dialed rapidly, and spoke even faster. When he hung up, he looked at me and he said, I had to call my father. He will know if these are the same stories of Isa as I heard before. He waited for a few minutes, and then after some time, an aging Iraqi man showed up, gray beard and all. He looked at us a little surprisingly at first and made his way over to his son, who was literally popping up and down with excitement. Papa, he said, these men have come here because they are followers of Isa. I told them about the stories of Isa on the tape and asked them if they had heard of the writings of the stories, and they gave me one of them. The old man came closer, picked up the gospel, lifted it to his face, read the title, thumbed through the pages, pausing to read here and there, and then he stopped, lifted the book to his lips, and kissed it. Tears in the corner of his eyes. Yes, he said, this is it. These are the stories of Isa. He wrung our hands, hugging us to his face and his body, so grateful that he shook. It's that way in many places in the Middle East. I've been flooded, mobbed, nearly crowded into the trunk of my car just for handing out these stories of Jesus to people who yearn for them and for him, as they should. Isn't that beautiful? It's all about Jesus. That's why in the back we have our vision statement, and it's simply Jesus. We want to be like him. We want our community to know that we are like him, and that's our desire. So Kenda's going to come up and lead, and as I said, the third week of every month is going to be focused on the person of Jesus, and today has a certain theme. So Kenda, let's give Kenda a warm applause.
So yes, this morning will be quite a bit different than what you adults are used to. The kids will be a little more familiar with it. But so kids, as I already told you, now's the time. The adults need your help. So if you can find a table where there is no kid and join them, that would be helpful. Also, look on your table. Kids, if you can find a Bible too, okay, because you guys will need the Bibles. So here's one. There's some on the tables. And do you want that one? Okay. So if you can find one. Oh, Cameron, there's one over here. There you go. Okay. Adults, you are welcome to use the Bible on your phone if you have it or can find it. So also, at each table, if you can make sure that there's somebody who's comfortable reading. The kids are good at looking things up, but they may not feel comfortable reading in front of you. So if there's an adult that would feel comfortable reading and praying, because we're going to do some praying in our around our tables too. So if there's at least one adult that can feel comfortable doing that, that would be great. So for those of you that are new to the river and are thinking, oh no, what have I gotten myself into? You are welcome to be an observer. We have lots of people that are comfortable talking and sharing. And so if you want to sit back and observe what goes on here, that is totally fine. For the adults, this may stretch you, but I encourage you to adjust the posture of your heart. Although this service is kid-friendly, it's not childish. Dr. Gordon Smith, the former dean and associate pastor of spiritual theology at Regent, said in this book, this is the book that I'm currently reading, which is very good, by the way. So this is what this brilliant man has said. Each time I sit in a pew and hear a sermon, this is what I'm being called to do. To hear what the Spirit is saying to me. Not to those around me, not to the whole world, but to me in particular. Not all the preachers I hear are as eloquent and careful in their exegesis, but I have found that again and again, so much depends on my response, on the posture of my heart. If I but ask the question, Spirit of the living God, what are you saying to me through your preacher for this moment in my life? I consistently find that there is remarkable clarity about what I am to see. So as we start this morning, let's start with that prayer. Pray with me. Spirit of the living God, what you are saying to me this morning, what are you saying to me this morning that is for this exact moment in my life? Amen. So as Darcy said, the third Sunday of every month, we're going to be working through the life of Jesus. And one of the ways that we're going to be doing that is we're going to show a video clip from the Jesus movie for children. So today, this is our starting clip. The individual lessons. And go on number two.
Lived 2,000 years ago. We don't know exactly how children found out the truth about Jesus, but it might have happened something like this. Okay, let's go, let's go.
I don't care what you say, Benjamin. I really think Jesus was sent by God.
Just because he performs miracles, it could all be magic tricks.
Yeah, how else could you explain it?
That's the thing, Joel. I don't have to explain it. Miracles are wonderful things only God can do.
You mean like helping blind people see again?
Yeah.
I don't believe one word of this.
I do.
Sarah, what are you doing here?
I forgot to feed my donkey. And when I heard you talking about Jesus, I wanted to know what you were saying.
What would you know about Jesus?
I know a lot. My grandmother knows his mother Mary, and she told me all about him, how he was born and everything. It's a great story, really. Mary was a young girl living in Nazareth. She wasn't married, but she was supposed to marry a man named Joseph. One day, God sent an angel named Gabriel.
Fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call his name Jesus.
How can this be? I am a virgin.
The Holy Spirit will come upon you. For this reason, the Holy Child will be called the Son of the Most High God. His kingdom will never end.
Did the angel scare Mary?
If an angel came and talked to me, I'd be really scared.
What happened next?
Know, all men of Nazareth, that by command...
The government made a law that all the men had to go to the city where they were born and register. You know, sign your name on some papers.
All men must register forthwith.
So Joseph took Mary with him to the town of Bethlehem, where he was born. When they got to Bethlehem, the whole city was very crowded, and the places to stay were full. The only place Joseph could find for them to stay was in a stable.
You mean like this one?
A lot like this one. And that night, baby Jesus was born. There were some shepherds out on the hills near the stable. They were taking care of their sheep when all of a sudden they saw an angel.
This very day in David's town, your Savior was born. Christ the Lord.
The shepherds went right away to see the baby. He was lying in a manger. Can you imagine? They had to put him in a box like this one I used to feed my donkey. Then, after he was born, Mary and Joseph took Jesus to the temple in Jerusalem. They met a man who really loved God, named Simeon.
Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word.
God had promised Simeon he would live to see Jesus.
For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. This child is chosen by God. May you both be blessed.
The baby Jesus would grow up to be God's chosen person to forgive everyone everywhere for all the wrong things they think and say and do. The things God calls sin.
Okay, so that's the beginning of the story of Jesus. And lots of you know that story already. So what we're going to do is, kids, now is your chance. You can take the Bible and see if you can find Luke chapter 1, verse 26 to 38. Okay? See if you can find it. If you need help, you can ask an adult beside you to help you. But this is where the story of Jesus being born starts. As they're looking for that, the story opens with an angel visiting Mary. How would you feel if an angel visited you? Do you think you would be scared? Thomas, how would you feel? Nervous? Yeah. And it would be scary at first, don't you think? Well, Mary was scared too. But soon, when she found out what was happening and who was talking to her, then she wasn't scared anymore. Then what did she feel? Do you think she felt overjoyed? Exactly. That's exactly how she felt. And so at first she felt full of fear, but after she was full of excitement, full of joy, God had shown her favor. Now, kids, I want you to think, what do you think favor means? I want you to think about that word. It's kind of, we don't really use that word very much anymore. But what it means is that even though Mary trusted God and was waiting for the Messiah, like lots of the Jewish people were, favor means that she did nothing to earn or deserve this privilege. It was a complete gift from God. Lots of us like to think that Mary was super special, that she was like extra good. She was better than everybody else, and that's why God chose her. The Bible doesn't say that. This was a complete gift from God. And Joseph, this was a gift to him too. Even though at first, especially from his perspective, this didn't look like very much of a gift. It would mean, because choosing to accept this gift meant misunderstanding by their family, by their community. It meant their life plans now looked very different. And it's so easy for us to miss that piece because we live now and we know the whole story. So kids, further down in the Bible, so you've got to Luke chapter 1. And we found the story about Jesus being born, which is verses 26 to 30, or no, we're looking at the part where Mary's responding. So the first part is the angel comes to Mary, and verses 46 to 55 is her response. So if you have a Bible around your table, I'd like you to read that. Someone in your table, read that piece, Mary's response. And go ahead. You can, if you don't have a Bible, you can find it on your phone. Just look up Luke 1, verse 46 to 55, and read that. When you're done reading that, take a piece of paper from your table. This was Mary's response to God's amazing gift to her. And she was overwhelmed with joy. As we read this, take a piece of paper and write down, I'll give you a minute or so, write down the gifts that God has given you over your life. The blessings, the acts of grace, the things you didn't deserve, the ways that God has given gifts to you, okay? And then you can share one of them with the other people at your table, okay? So read that, and then... kids, if you can't write, you can also draw a picture of something that God has, a good gift that God has given you. Okay, you've got about 1 minute to come up with some things throughout your life that God has blessed you with or where you've experienced God's grace, and then share one of those with the people around you. Okay, that's your minute. It's amazing when we start thinking about all the ways that God has blessed us, how much stuff starts coming to mind. So allow yourself to feel gratitude. Allow yourself to feel awe that God sees you, that He knows you, that He continually extends His grace to you. Allow yourself to feel that. Do you realize that God could crush us with His very presence? But He doesn't. Instead, because of Jesus, we can enter His presence standing in these pockets of grace. What a beautiful picture, don't you think? Thank you. And the words that we come up with just seem kind of inadequate to express all the things, the amazing ways He has been there for us. So kids, next, Jesus is born. And then, one of you tell me, who's the first to hear? Jesus is born now, who's the first to hear that Jesus is born? Do I hear it? Mikey, did you know? Shepherds! That's right! It's the shepherds! You got it. All right. Well, after Mary. Yes, Mary was definitely the first to know. So, what do you think you know about shepherds? I want you to picture in your mind shepherds, okay? What do shepherds take care of? Sheep. Right. Okay. So shepherds, a lot of times we see pictures of shepherds, and it looks very pretty. It looks very nice. But it, actually, being a shepherd was a bad job. Not a lot of people wanted to be a shepherd. It wasn't considered a very good job by everybody else. And it was hard. It was very lonely. It was dirty. And it was dangerous. And also, shepherds hung out with sheep and with other animals all the time. How do you think they smelt? Timmy, how do you think that shepherds would smell? Yeah, pretty gross. So if a shepherd was coming into town, people didn't generally run up and ask them how their day was. It was more like, oh, the shepherds are here. Okay? So shepherds weren't very well accepted a lot of times. And so if you were a shepherd and coming into town, do you think you often felt very welcome? No. No, you didn't. You kind of got used to people hiding their face and running away. But don't you think that's kind of interesting? That the people, the shepherds, that everybody else in the town was kind of like, ugh, I don't really want to be with the shepherds. Those are the people that God chose to tell first. And he doesn't just whisper it to them. He does it with an army of angels. A whole army of angels telling these shepherds. That's pretty amazing. When you think about these shepherds, they didn't deserve this. They'd done nothing extraordinary. They were normal, everyday shepherds. And God told them. He didn't tell the people of the town. He told the shepherds. So think about that for a minute. Have you ever felt picked on? Have you ever felt like you don't fit? Have you ever felt like maybe people don't really like me right now? Have you ever felt that? So because of God's special announcement to shepherds, because I think shepherds felt that a lot, because God chose them, what do you think that says about God? Think about that. What does that say about the kind of God? What does that say about his character? About the God that we love? And think about then how God sees you. Yes, what do you have to say, Timmy? He absolutely does. You are right. You've got that absolutely right. He loves everybody. Even shepherds. Even me. Even when I don't feel like he does. So now, on your piece of paper that you've written all those blessings, all those gifts, think about how God sees you. Maybe there's something that God needs to tell you this morning, something to remind you of. Maybe it's someone else that you have trouble loving. Maybe God wants to remind you how he sees them. So take a minute and think about God's great love for you and ask him if there's somebody that he is asking you to show this love to. And you can write that name on that paper. Kids, if there's somebody that you at school maybe gives you a hard time, or maybe there's a place where you don't feel very welcome, maybe you can talk to God about that, or maybe you could draw a picture of that person, and then we can pray about that, okay? So take about 30 seconds and think write something down. Okay, let's pray. Jesus, you see the names we've written down. You know the person that's on our heart. Help us to feel how much you love us. And out of that love, give us the grace to love this person. Thank you. Amen. So the final scene in the movie, or in this clip today, is the scene with Simeon. So kids, now we're further into the book of Luke, at Luke chapter 2, verses 21 to 35. See if you can find it, okay? This is the story of Simeon. Simeon was a prophet, and Simeon was very excited to see Jesus. He was an old man. He had waited a very, very long time. And God had promised him that he wouldn't die before he saw the Messiah. Simeon knew all the promises throughout all the Old Testament, all talking about this Messiah that was coming. And when he saw Jesus as a baby, he knew. God told him, this is it. This is him. This is the one you've waited for. And he was filled with joy. So, why do you think Simeon was excited? Why did Jesus come? Think about all the people in this first little clip that encountered Jesus. When they met Jesus, they weren't running away. They were excited. There's something about Jesus that makes us want to be closer to him. There's something good about him. And did you know that part of the reason, or the reason that Jesus came, the answer to that is in his name? Did you know that the Hebrew name for Jesus is Joshua, or Yeshua is how they would say it, Yeshua actually, which means Yahweh saves, or salvation? So his very name tells us why he came. He came to save us. But to save us from what? What did he come to save us from? Does anybody know? He came to save us from sin. Do you remember learning that? Yeah. So, lots of people, nowadays especially, don't like to talk about sin. Because we tend to think, instead, that sin is all the fun stuff and God just wants to take it all away. But that's not true. Instead, we need to look at it a different way. Sin has so affected all of creation that we don't see all the ways that we aren't free. Jesus came to set us free. God longs for us to be free, but we're not. When I read that, it reminded me of this rabbit that's in our neighborhood. We have this rabbit. She's just little right now. But the rabbit got caught in a hockey net. And somehow, the rabbit got out of the hockey net. But it still has a piece of the string wrapped around its neck. And so the rabbit thinks it's free, because it's running around all over the neighborhood. But what it doesn't know is that this string, as the rabbit gets bigger, that's not going to be very good for the rabbit. That string is going to hurt it and could even kill it, which is very, very sad. Now, some people we know have tried to catch the rabbit, to help the rabbit. But what do rabbits do if you try and catch them? They run away. Of course they do. They think you're trying to hurt it. They don't know that we care about this little rabbit. They don't know. The little rabbit doesn't know that we want to help it and take that string off so it can really be free. It doesn't know that. And you know what? We think about God and sin the same way. Because we're often like rabbits running around with strings on our neck. And God is saying, there's a string around your neck. It's keeping you from experiencing the freedom. So why don't you come to me and we'll take that off. And then you can be really free. But instead, we get all scared that God's actually trying to hurt us or something. And that he wants to make us feel bad. But that's not it at all. It is a complete act of his grace and his love when he points out and says, see this? This is keeping you from being free. Why don't you give it to me? And then you can let it go and you can experience all that I've created you to be. So instead of seeing it as negative, when God points out stuff in our lives, it's amazing. It's an act of his grace. It's how he loves us. In the same way, we would want to help this rabbit get the string off its neck. And God loves us a whole lot more than we care about that rabbit. So God sees how sin is destroying us and how it keeps us from experiencing his deep love, from the free life we were created for. Do you realize that every person is created to belong with God? And any separation from God creates a deep longing, like an unquenchable thirst. And the effect of sin is that we will do anything to distract us from feeling that longing, to distract us from that deep ache. Our deepest longing is to be in communion, in love, in union with God. It doesn't matter who you are. But that's God's desire too. So when God is pointing stuff out, he's stripping away all the things that distract us from that deepest inner longing. He wants us to get in touch with that. This isn't saying that he's asking you to give up a whole bunch of stuff. But I know, for me, that when I'm doing my hobby, for instance, I can tell in my heart if I'm doing it celebrating the great gift that God has given me and how he made me and how he gave this hobby to me as a gift and we can enjoy it together. And when I'm going, God, leave me alone, I'm busy doing this right now. We can use the same thing for two different purposes. We can use it as an opportunity to connect with him or as a distraction to keep us from listening. So what is God trying to get your attention about? We're not in heaven yet, so there's always something. Where is he offering you freedom? Let's think about that for a minute. While we think about that, kids, you can find Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Can somebody read that verse out loud? Did somebody find it? Is there somebody courageous with a big voice that could read it out for everybody? All right here. John's got it.
He will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. And you will save his people from their sins.
Okay. So one of the things that we will do each family CWG is there's kind of like a theme verse. What I encourage you to do is over the next 3 weeks, write this verse down. Write it out, decorate it, put it on your phone, put it somewhere where you can think about it, where you can meditate on it. You can allow God to drive the truth deeper into your heart. What is the truth about this? What is God saying to you? How is this communicating God's love to you? And is there anything that feeling, any response that you feel in response to the verse. So Matthew 1:21. That's the verse for the next 3 weeks. If you can, even memorize it. I find memorizing scripture, putting it, locking it in my head, because I don't always have my Bible with me. But it's amazing how in different circumstances, all of a sudden, God will bring something to my mind, and it'll be exactly what I need to hear. So that's what's the next thing? Oh, okay, we're going to sing some more.